Do you realize that it's just as real that we're going to see him face to face as those people did on that mountain that day? As the people did when they were seeing him heal the dead, he raise the dead, heal the lame and the blind and the halt. Just as real. It's not just a religion. This is what it was all about to begin with when he created the earth. That relationship with you. And I want to take your Bibles, if you will, please, this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, this letter to the Corinthian church is written with a purpose of correcting some false teaching and some false practices that had risen in the church there. The Corinthian church was a very carnal church. There were divisions in the church over personalities and inordinate loyalties, and it was living a life with a very temporal, very earthly perspective on life. They were more worried about being the predominant one in this realm and having the most possessions and the most food and the most things in this realm and appearing to be more important in this realm. And when we become selfish and full of pride, there comes contention, because only by pride cometh contention. When our focus is on the temporal, we soon become concerned that we're going to lose those things, and we will all lose the temporal someday. We really will. But that's okay, because it's just the temporal things we're losing, not the eternal things of God. The eternal things of God and the eternal life that God gives will never be lost. If we understood this principle and lived by this principle, I think we would not be concerned about others stealing what we have, because they can only take away the temporal, not the eternal. And all they can take from us is the vanity of this world. Now, there's some things going on in the church here, and he instructs us about this and that and the other thing. And then we come to chapter 15. He kind of puts it all in perspective. And this is called the resurrection chapter. And really, though, it's because of the resurrection we come to the last verse of this chapter, which is really our theme for the year, always abounding, 1 Corinthians 15:58. We can be always abounding because of the resurrection. And so he's laying down some rules here, some guidelines, some principles. He's laying down some truths, some doctrine, so we can understand what we base our lives on. When you base your lives on something temporal, you're going to lose it. When you base your life on something temporal, it's going to come, it's going to go. You're going to feel like you're kind of wavering in the wind. But when you base your life on something that's eternal, there's nothing that can change that. Let's read. We're going to read several verses. We're going to skip. We're going to read a few more verses. There's an awful lot in here. There's a lot of doctrine. We'd be, listen, you know how I am. We'd be here till this evening's message if I went through everything. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I want to make this clear, and because of what I've talked about here, I want to establish some things. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now watch what he said there. I'm going to declare the gospel that I've already preached to you. So apparently we've forgotten some things. You were saved, you know where you know you're going to heaven, but we have moved on, we're serving, and all that kind of fine, all that thing is fine, and we're looking at this and looking at that and doing this in life and so forth. But he says, I'm going to declare, let's go back and put our foundation down one more time on the gospel. So I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. You say, well, then why are you going to tell us about this? Because we're getting our eyes off of that which is eternal and onto that which is temporal. So he says, I'm going to remind you of some things. Verse 2, he says, by which also ye are saved. He says, this is where you got salvation. Have we forgotten about salvation? Have we forgotten about where we came from? Have we forgotten about the life we have in Christ? He says, I'm declared, so which you're saved, if you keep in memory, I'll talk about this, what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ, this is the gospel. The gospel, by the way, is not just saving us from the problems of this world, though the gospel will help us do that. The gospel is not just out doing nice, we want to have a better neighborhood, though the gospel will cause that to happen. This is the gospel. When you take the songs about the blood out of the hymn book, we're trying to get rid of the gospel. If you take out the blood, we have no gospel to preach. I'm not happy about the blood, but I'm sure glad that he was willing to shed the blood. He says, listen, for I deliver unto you, verse 3, of all that which I also received, how that one, Christ died for whose sins? Our sins, according to the Scripture. That means just as the Scripture said he would. Just as the Bible has said for 1,000 years he would. He did it just like he said. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. You say, well, the Old Testament talks about that. Yes, it does. I'm not going to get all those Scriptures. But they're there. They're there. And that he was seen of Cephas. That was Peter. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So when he said that, he says, you know, you might think I'm telling a story, but you can go talk to a whole bunch of people around here. He says, I'm not just blowing off smoke here. He says, listen, a lot of folks saw him risen from the grave, and you can go talk to a bunch of them around here. Now, there's a few that's already died and gone on to glory, but you want to find something, you want to back up my word, you want to check me out, go ahead. They're all over the area. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, Paul says, as one born out of due time. Turn over to verse 19, if you will. Go down a little further in the chapter, verse number 19. I'm going to try to move fast, so don't want your hand to burn. All right, here we go. Verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What's he saying? There's more to life than this. If all he does is allows us to have a better life right now, what happens when we go? What happens when we pass on to the next realm? Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He rose from the dead. There's going to be a whole lot more that's going to rise from the dead. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we are dead in sins and trespasses. We are born again, made alive in Christ. And the fact is, again, we'll talk about, but we become incorruptible. Our soul, if we're saved, we know Christ is our Savior, our soul cannot die even if we wanted to. We're incorrupt. We cannot be corrupted. I'm not saying we're on this side of eternity, we can't be a mess. That's not what I'm talking about. But we will one day be like him when we see him as he is. Verse 21, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jump over to verse 51, if you will, to the end of the chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery, something that you all didn't know up until now. We know because we've had the Bible for 2,000 years here now, but he says, I'm going to show you something we didn't know up until, you know, year 50, year 60. He says, I'm going to show you a mystery. We, meaning those who are saved, shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. And no, that's not a motto that you're supposed to put on the nursery door. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Means we're not all going to die. Not all the there's going to be some Christians alive when he comes. But whether you're alive physically when he comes or whether you're dead physically when he comes, you are alive in Christ if you have Christ as your Savior, and you will be changed. In a moment, verse 52, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 58, first word. Therefore, because of the resurrection, because of a new life in Christ, because this is not all there is, because though we may lose everything in this world, we have everything to gain in this, in the next world, because therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the eternal work. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. And we're going to talk about this for a few moments. Always abounding in the resurrection. Always abounding in the resurrection. Father, again, I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you that that day when he came out of the grave and Mary Magdalene saw him, and then he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. I'm glad he said, go tell Peter, because he wanted to make sure everybody knew that even when we're a mess, even when we're sinners, you still love us, and there's a new life for every single one of us. And Lord, I thank you that you don't throw us away. I'm thankful you're a God of first and second and third and fourth and fifth and hundredth chances. Lord, I thank you that you love us and you gave your life for us and rose again, proving our sins were all paid for. We have our home settled in heaven. And Lord, be one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And for those who know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you will give us the victory. Help us to see that the victory is already won. There's no death anymore. There's no grave for us anymore. Though it may be a temporary thing we go through, the fact is we will see you one day and be as you are, and the eternal things will be a blessing, and we will be able to serve you here and there. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless each one here. We do ask for your Holy Spirit. I ask for you to speak to our hearts. Give us what we need here. I don't know what all is going through the minds of our folks here this morning, but I'm sure there's a lot of folks who feel like a little under the weight of the world. And sometimes when the world helps us, this kind of forces us and tries to get us to focus our attention on all these things that the world has, and we lose our sight of the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, I pray that we can just look a little bit at the author and finisher of our faith, the victor of our salvation. And we'll give the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. If we understood the principle of the eternal, I don't think we would be worried about having more than someone else has, because we can all have as much of the eternal as we want, if we're willing to live in an eternal perspective. Often we're told that Christians should be rejoicing and abounding, and yet many saved people, folks who know Christ as their Savior, take deference or issue with that statement. They will tell you that they're saved and are yet their lives are full of afflictions and struggles and opposition and even persecution. Well, of course they are. We live in an old sin-cursed world. How is a Christian supposed to live a joyous life when the life on earth is not always so joyous? How can we continue to labor through life as a Christian? How can we survive another day as a practicing Christian? Listen, God is not demanding that we find a way to survive. God is offering us a way to thrive. We can be always abounding in the work of the Lord, even in the midst of the trials and this carnal world as our possessions, but living so that we can gain as much of the eternal world as we can. If you are abounding in the work of the world, your work is in vain. But your labor is never in vain when you're abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things I want to just remind us of here this morning, and we'll get to the last verse at the end. But number one, I want to see the nature of the gospel. Number one, look at verse 1 on our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Paul's been trying to make a point, and he says, moreover, I want to kind of nail this thing down on us here this morning. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, I'm going to make known, I'm going to clarify the gospel I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. It says, I've already preached this. You've heard this before. You said you've received it. You said you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the fact is, this is where we stand. This is the foundation of everything we're talking about. Listen, everything in this book is surrounded around and focused around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing. We're just not going to church so we can say, now be good and pat him on the head and say, now you go out and be good little boys and girls. That's not what we're talking about. Now, a lot of folks have taken a church and moved it to that. But that assumes that we have goodness in us, and in me, then that means in my flesh it dwelleth no good thing. But I can be born again in Christ. And if I yield to the Spirit, I can be at least better. And as I grow in him, I can get better and better and better. And life can get gooder and gooder and gooder. It just can, because we're listening to what he has to do. Now listen, he says, wherein ye stand. This is our foundation. This is the basis of our faith. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved. He said, now listen, I'm just trying to get real here with you. This is what we say we believe. This is the foundation of what we do. This is why we do what we do. This is how we live like we live. We're saying we become a new creation in Christ. And says, if you wanted to get it right down to the nitty gritty, this is how you escape hell. This is how you gain heaven. He says, this is it. This is what God's been trying to do. This is our entrance into the presence of God. This gospel, which he's declared. And then he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. In other words, if your faith is really a part of who you are, unless ye have believed in vain. He says, you gave assent to some facts. But was it empty? Was it empty faith with no real heart action applied to it? The Bible says in Romans 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We can all confess a lot of things. Listen, we have had so much religion and so many clubs and lodges and so forth, and we raise our hand or what it is, and we give a verbal assent to a bunch of facts. We're not playing games here. This is not a bunch of 10-year-old boys around the fire making a pact that we're going to be blood brothers. We're talking about God in the flesh, came to earth, lived a sinless life, but our sins were placed on him. And when he died, our sins died with him. They were nailed to the cross. He says, this is not just some game. He says, you're saved. That is, if it's real. Now, if this is something that you praise, well, you know what? I have no idea what I prayed. I don't even know what I was trusting when I prayed. Now, I don't know all the words that I prayed, but I can tell you what I meant. I can tell you what was in my heart. I remember I was an 11-year-old boy, and I remember kneeling down beside the sofa in our den. Wasn't anybody around, and I thought I'd messed up, and I needed to get saved. And I said, I'm so sorry that I'm so hard-headed. I thought everybody in the world was saved but me. I mean, the most wicked thing I ever done was take an extra cookie. Of course, I did a lot of that, but that's about the wickedest, most wicked. I mean, I lied to mommy once in a while and told her I didn't take the cookie, you know, that kind of stuff. But I really wasn't a bad boy. As far as I was concerned, I was wicked, going to split hell wide open. Because listen, you break the law in one point, you've broken the whole law. I have no right to stand before a holy and righteous God with any sin, how little, how big, it makes no difference. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So I'm so sorry I'm so hard-headed, but I believe that you died and paid for my sins, and I'm trusting you as my Savior. Listen, I got it settled that day. You just said something. I meant it in my heart. If you don't mean it in your heart, you better go back and check it. You got to get lost before you can get saved. I've been driving a few times, and I didn't need to get saved because I didn't know I was lost. But I needed to get saved, but I didn't know it was lost, so I didn't look for it. You know how it is, guys. Of course, sometimes we know we're lost, and we're not going to tell anybody we're lost either. But I can get there. I know I can get there. These roads around here are crazy. You go this way, and then it turns around and comes back out here in the same place. You thought you were going north, and you end up going south. But anyway, listen. He says you got to keep it in memory. Not, in other words, it's become part of who you are, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He says, this is not something that I made up. This is not some kind of book that somebody put together and put a bunch of golden plates together and made a religion. said, I didn't make this up. I've gotten what God has given me. I'm telling you what I've received. I'm no better. Don't look at me, Paul says. Don't look at me. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. I'm just doing what I was told. I'm doing what the Word has told. He, in other words, watch. What he received, how did he receive it? Look what it says. For I delivered to you, first of all, verse 3, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He received it in the Scriptures. The Word of God, the Old Testament, brought it right up. Says, I received it. This is the same thing we all said we believed all these years. And there it is, right there. Right there in the Word of God. That he died just for our sins. Just like the Old Testament said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after good. Not one. All we like sheep, Old Testament, have gone astray. We turn everyone to their own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Old Testament. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. Now it's more than just Isaiah 53. Go back and look at Psalm 22, 69. Man, there's all over. Just read about the Passover lamb. Jesus died for our sins. The wages of sin is separation from this world, separation from God for eternity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. But Jesus says here, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Watch. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thou wilt not leave thy Holy One in hell. Thou wilt not allow him to see corruption. Job, the oldest book of the Bible, says, listen, the worms eat this body, yet in my flesh I shall see him. I know that. He said, Job, Old Testament, Abraham, way back before the law, way back before Moses, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Paul is trying to refocus their attention away from the carnal things of this world toward the eternal things of God. And if we're going to have a solid and clear look at the reality of the eternal, we must settle the foundation of our faith, salvation. Do you have this straight? Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that if something happened to you, that you would be absent from the body but present with the Lord? I hope you've got that squared away. I'm not playing games here. We talked about the funeral here for Al Holt. Al Holt used to sing in the choir back here. Al Holt's 65 years old. He was diagnosed 8 weeks ago. Pancreatic cancer. Gone. You just don't know. Think about Brother Steve Cothran. A couple months ago, playing with his grandkids. Dropped over dead of a heart attack. I'm not trying to scare you. You're trying to scare us into a decision. You ought to be scared. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I'll give you eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our salvation. That's our foundation. That's where everything goes. Listen, this is not all there is. Listen, you might get 70 years, 70. Maybe a 80 years if for reason of strength. We've got some folks who are over that. And the fact is, thank God for that. I just saw the oldest lady, I saw in the paper, the oldest lady in the world died. She was 117. Well, that's real nice. But it stops sometime. And when it stops, we ought to know where we're going. And you can. It's a gift. By the way, just come to the, join the club. We're all sinners. hopefully we're not practicing sinners. At least not a real bad stuff. It's always something. It's part of who we are. But thank God that he saved us for all of that. The gospel is the good news. The gospel places all that we are and all that we have on the eternality of salvation. We are saved now and we will be saved for eternity. I don't spend a lot of time because I want to get to that last verse. But look at verse 5. I want to show you the proof of the resurrection. And that he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter. Sometimes it's called Simon. If you got in much trouble with Peter, you probably have three names too. Anyway, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, and whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and the last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Let me just read this to you. Acts 1:1 says this. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, this is Luke speaking, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, watch, Acts 1:3, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. You cannot prove them wrong. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus is alive. And by the way, there's a whole lot more than the Bible. Now listen, this book surpasses all other books. But if it's not good enough for you, you got to have man's word on it. There are other books out here. There are other, you can go to Josephus and some others, where the fact is it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a fact. There's more proof for this than a lot of folks who are walking on the streets free from their court cases. I'm alive in Christ, whereas I used to be dead in trespasses and sins. I actually have a future to look forward to, whereas before I had a future ahead of me to dread. We need to settle the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then we are still headed for the grave and hell. Let me give you, again, just a statement. Because, number three, because of the resurrection, I am saved. Because of the resurrection, you know Christ your Savior, you're saved. Because I am saved, I am a new creation. Because I am a new creation, I am what I am by the grace of God. God has made us alive in Christ. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think he got that from Popeye. I am what I am. Anyway, but I am what I am. Maybe it was the other way around. But which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Watch. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. He had a plan. It wasn't just some empty thing. Hey, let's just go ahead and save a bunch of people. And the fact is, we can make it as almost naught if we don't make use of this new life he's given us. He says, it's not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. You're saved because we preach. Paul says that he lives for Christ because he's saved and have much to look forward to in the eternal hereafter. Now, he didn't have a whole lot on this side. He spent a lot of time behind, you know, in locked up. He finally had his head chopped off. So, well, it's not much fun to be a Christian. Oh, but he got to go to paradise quick and early, sooner than the rest of us. Let me show you the necessity of the resurrection. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then we have nothing. We have nothing to say. Our preaching, then, is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If there's no resurrection, we've wasted a lot of money on this place. We've wasted a lot of time in this place. We're but fools. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up the Christ. When he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. We're dead in Christ. We have no hope if he never rose again. He finished the job. If he had stayed dead, how do we know our sins are paid for? We don't. The Lord laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He died with our sins on him. So how do we know whether they're all paid for? Because he's no longer dead. He stopped paying the sin. You go again, go back to Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. It says the Lord saw and he was satisfied. In other words, justice was paid. God didn't want to send anybody to hell. He didn't make hell for us. He made it for devils and his angels. But if you don't want to have Jesus in your life, you don't want God in your life, that's your business. But when you go over, listen, where you are when you die is where you stay. He says, those that are righteous shall be righteous still. Those that are filthy shall be filthy still. We get a chance. This is just a moment in eternity, a little bit of time to prepare for eternity. You have a time right now. But if you don't want God in your life on this side, no problem, you won't have him on that side either. So where do you end up? You got a soul that's going to live in eternity someplace. You're an eternal soul. That's a wonderful thing. But it's a terrible thing if our eternity is the absence in everything that is not of God. There's no sense in being a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection. It's just a philosophy of life. Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism. It's just a philosophy of life. This is not just a philosophy of life that teaches us to be good little boys and girls that Jesus is our example. If Jesus is just our example, how to be good little boys and girls, then we must think that we can live righteously in our own power, and there's no need for Jesus to die on the cross anyway. We're just going to do what he does. Jesus should have stuck around a little longer so we could all have more of an impact of his teaching on us to live righteously. If that was the case, he failed. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could have done this any other way, there was no reason for Jesus to die. But there is no other way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's only one righteous, and that is Jesus Christ, the sovereign. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he died in our place. I want you to see the impact of the resurrection. The impact of the resurrection extends far past this world and this life. We need to remember this. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If Jesus is the first fruits, then we must be the main crop. He's the first fruits. You know how you know in the spring and you just can't wait. You pick that first tomato really before it's really big enough to do anything. But hey, we got a tomato. You know? We go out and pull a few beans, get a handful, we're gonna have green beans for dinner, you know. We're having green beans from the garden for dinner. How many you got? I don't know, you get three, and well, here we go. First fruits. But we're the main crop. Yes, he died with our sins on him and rose again, proving the sins can be paid for. And we are nailed to the cross with him. Our sins are on the cross. Because he lives, we too shall live. We will be the main crop. Jesus died so we could live. But watch, the real focus of the gospel was not to regain this temporal life, but to receive eternal life and all that eternity entails. So the fact is, the resurrection impact is far greater than right now. Now, we have hope, but it's far greater than right now. It is eternity. It's everything. Listen, I may lose everything I have on this side of eternity, but if I've lived it for Christ, those who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, if you have a lot on this side, that's fine too. He doesn't call us to all do the same thing. But the real focus of the gospel is eternal. Number six, the resurrection means Jesus conquered death. I already kind of talked about this, but I'm going to put it here where he says it. The resurrection means Jesus conquered death. Verse 21, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Speaking of Jesus, Son of Man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are in Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He had to be alive because he had a lot of work yet to do. He's still going to be king. Now, he's the first fruits. Now, you go back to the 1 Thessalonians, it says, I would not have to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, because he says the trumpet shall sound, the Lord shall return, and we shall be changed. We shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's that rapture. Now, those who are dead in Christ are already in the grave, but they know Christ their Savior. Their soul is already, but there's going to be a bodily resurrection. But not, we'll see it here in a second, not corruptible. Not the old body, but an incorruptible body. It must be incorruptible. Those which asleep shall be raised first. Why? They got 6 feet to go. But anyway, they're going to be raised first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that's not the only one that's left. Listen, we're going to go through the tribulation. We're going to go through the battle of Armageddon. We're going to go through the thousand-year reign of Christ. There's going to be others who are going to be given that brand new resurrected body. There could be people are going to be saved. They're going to be part of that. They're going to be changed. And so the fact is, it's all part of eternity. Now, if you are saved, you will lose the corruptible and gain the incorruptible. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Corruption, decayable, that which has death in it. We have death in us. The day we were born, we started to die. There's death in us. But death cannot inherit non-death. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. When we hang on to the things of this world, we lose our grasp on the eternal things of God. No matter who you are, if you're saved, you will live in the incorruptible. No corruptible thing can go into heaven, because nothing can anywise enter therein that defileth. Revelation 21:8. Romans 1:27. Whether we live until Jesus comes or if our physical bodies die first, either way, we will all be made incorruptible. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, the corpse, that's what it means, the corpse, the dead bodies, the dead, whether alive at the time or not. Really, this is a dead body. It's dying. It's corruptible. And the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, we're going to be raised incorruptible. What about this? Don't worry about that. You're going to be changed. Aren't you glad of that? Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's a necessity. This part is bound to the process. It must put on incorruption, incorruptibility, an unending existence. And this mortal, this is great, watch this. The word mortal means liable to die, legally responsible to die. That's what it means to be immortal. We are legally responsible to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But this mortal must put on immortality. That's something that has no death in it. It has the inability to die. Nothing can enter into the presence of the Lord that would defile. He said, we've got to put that on. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, once this change occurs, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, the word swallow means death is drowned in the victory of the blood of Jesus. Death is drowned in the victory of the blood of Jesus. O death, where is thy sting? The bite, the hurt, the killing poison of death. O grave, the place of the dead, the going back to dirt time. Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, that which gives death its ability to hurt us is sin. We die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Death only comes because of sin. Had there been no sin, there would have been no death. Go back to Adam and Eve. The day that thou sinned, thou shalt surely die. The law did not help us concerning the sting of death. The law made the sting worse and the condemning force of sin greater because the law only made our sin more visible. No one by the law is deemed righteous. It proves we're a mess. The law simply supported the case against us, proving we're all sinners. And the more we see our sin in comparison to the law, and the more we do nothing about that sin, but stay in our sin, the more we're compounding our sin. But Jesus is the victory over sin and grave. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus paid for our sin, and the resurrection of Jesus seals the victory. Now, here we go. This is what we've been aiming for. But see, if you don't, what I'm going to say right now is going to make no sense if you don't sell the resurrection of Christ in your heart. Are you saved? Do you know for sure the shadow of a doubt if you died, you go to heaven? Proof of Jesus proves it. His resurrection proves it. Now, I want you to see the abounding brethren. By the way, many of us have forgotten or pushed aside the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we live defeated because we've forgotten this is about the eternal, not the temporal. That's why he came to them the very first and said, now, listen, I preached this to you, and you received it, and this is what you say you stand on. Now, if all that's true, and rehearsed all that I just rehearsed with him, he says, verse 58, therefore, because of what I've just discussed, therefore, my beloved brethren, I love you, I want to help you here. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is bigger than us. This is bigger than now. This is bigger than our car. This is bigger than our house. This is bigger than a Big Mac at McDonald's. This is bigger than the hand that's just starting to stew a little hard back at the house. This is bigger than that. It's bigger than my pride. My beloved brethren, be steadfast. He says, settled, immovable, concerning what you believe, and you are resting on it for the victory. He says, be settled. He said, be steadfast. Do you believe this or not? Do you believe that Jesus died and paid for your sins, or is this just something we do on Sunday? Is this just something that we get dressed up and go to church on Easter? I saw an advertisement, and they said, it's that time. And it's talking about going to church. It's Easter. You're going to go to church. And they're selling their everything. And that's fine. We all get dressed up and go to church. That's fine. But you know what? He's risen not just on Easter. He was risen last week, even though we talked about his death. He was risen the week before that. He will still be alive 15 years from now on a snowy Sunday when the rest of us can't get to church. He will still be alive. It's still the resurrection. This is still, it says we've got to be steadfast. Then it says unmovable. That means unable to be moved, or here's the word it used, stirred to do anything differently. Listen, Jesus died and paid for my sins. It's done. It's settled. I believe it. Not because I've settled it, because he settled it. He said it. I believe it. It's done. You're not moving me off of this. It's settled. He says, listen, if you don't settle this, you're going to be double-minded. You're going to be walking around not knowing what kind of decisions to make, this and that. You're going to live in your life. And by the way, we'll talk about that tonight, or you're walking in the dark. But listen, he says, unmovable. You can't be moved. Can somebody persuade you to believe something a little different? Or have you settled this? They can persuade you to move off of this position, then you're not settled on the position. Steadfast, unmovable, now watch this, always abounding in the work, super abounding, excelling, abundantly, not sparing, abounding in the work, the toil, the deed, the labor of the Lord. I got to do what God said to do. Sometimes I feel like I'm missing out on some of the fun. Always abounding. Listen, not just doing the least of it, doing as much of it as I can. Why? Because you see, we always abound in some things around here, but that's temporal. And when we get done here, it's gone. But see, when I abound on the eternal, then I'm setting things on the head, and it's eternal, and I'm building this, I'm making an investment in my eternality. And he says, if this is a guaranteed investment, then I want to say as much as I can, not just a little. I want to be abounding in this. And if there's any weight, any little thing in this world that's holding me back from abounding in my work for the Lord, that's the foolish thing I need to get rid of. If it's keeping me from doing what I should do, then it's a waste. It's hurting me. It's messing up my investment. The hard times we have on this earth, toiling with blood, sweat, and tears, that's what that word labor means, is not for nothing. It says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, it's not worth nothing. It's not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is for the carnal things of this world are in vain. When we go, those things are gone. What we do in the Lord is worth something that can never be lost. Living for the Lord can seem to be work at times. And we may be putting forth much effort and toil to live for the Lord, and we may not be seeing any return on our investment. Just as sure as Jesus rose again, we will rise again, and our efforts will follow us. All this that we go through just trying to do right and serve the Lord, and all the efforts and the toil and the labor, is not for nothing. You're not going to go through all this and come up empty. So we should always be abounding. We can abound because Jesus is risen, and we can be a new creation in Christ. We should always be abounding because the work of the Lord is the only work with eternal dividends. The work of the Lord is an eternal investment rather than a temporal investment. And when we are working for working for the flesh, we should be abounding in the work of the Lord because this is a guaranteed investment. And being a guaranteed investment with guaranteed returns, it only makes sense that we invest everything we have available to invest so we can make the most of a guaranteed investment. No work truly done for the Lord is an empty, vain investment. None of these works are in vain. The more we invest, the more we will gain, whether we are here or in eternity. So Jesus is alive. We do have the victory over death, sin, and the grave. And if we lose everything on this side, we have infinite riches in glory. I'm almost done. Romans 8:14 says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It means daddy. The Spirit is self-bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What we do for Christ in His name and in His Spirit will meet us in glory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Don't allow anyone to talk you out of investing your life and your labor in the work of the Lord. Always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor in the Lord is the only labor that's not in vain. Always abounding, because He's risen. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Thank You for these dear folks who took time this morning to hear Your word. Lord, I'm grateful that we should always be abounding, because we know that the investment that we give and we put into Your work, Your labor, is not in vain. If all we have is this world, we're of all men most miserable. We have nothing to look forward to. And if we lose things, no wonder we feel bad, because we've lost the one life that we have. But we only have one life here to live for You. But Lord, we have another life to gain that's eternal, to enjoy with You. Lord, I pray that You speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed.